Parables this morning. If you've got a Bible, then we're looking at Luke 11, 14 to 28. I should say if you've got your phone on you, because that's more likely. So I feel that I need to come clean with you. I feel like I need to be upfront and honest. I need to share something with you that has been on my heart for a while, and I'm a bit nervous about saying it because I'm not sure how you're going to react to this. But basically, for a long time now, for as long as I can remember, I've been a really big fan of The World's Strongest Man. Now, I know many boys watch World's Strongest Man, but I haven't grown out of it. I absolutely love it. I love watching World's Strongest Man. I love watching these guys just drag trucks and lift up cars and put big Atlas stones on pillars and stuff. And I've taught my kids well, because they also love it. We sit there on the sofa, my four children and myself, and we watch World's Strongest Man, and you can pretty much guarantee that there'll be a fight after it, because one of them wants to display their strength to the others by cracking one over the head with something or other. But I'm a big fan of World's Strongest Man. Now, why am I telling you this? Why am I being this upfront and honest with you? Why am I being this transparent? Because in this parable, Jesus speaks about a strong man. Now, Jesus speaks in parables to illustrate the kingdom of God. He speaks from everyday examples and illustrations to explain this incredible dynamic of the kingdom of God. And he speaks about this in Luke 11, 14 to 28. This morning we're calling this the strong kingdom. Can I have the, I haven't got the clicker, I'm sorry. Chris, are you all right to do the clicking when I say it? Have you got a PowerPoint up? You haven't, have you? No, okay. There should be a PowerPoint on that slide, but I'm going to read this anyway. Okay, so Luke 11, 14 to 28. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first." As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." It's an incredible passage. I just love that last bit. Some crazy woman shouting out that, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And Jesus turns around and says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." So, it's a crazy passage. We're going to try and unpick it a little bit this morning. Let's pray first before we do that. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for your spirit just to fall now, that we would understand what you want to say to us, Father, that we would be receptive, that we would be fertile, Father, in listening to what you say. Lord, I pray that I don't get in the way of this, Father, but that your spirit would use me. Your kingdom come. Your will be done this morning. May we meet with you, Jesus. May we encounter you, living God. May you touch our hearts, Lord. Touch our minds, Father. And reveal yourself to us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, next slide, please. We are in a spiritual battle that requires spiritual strength. So the scene here is that Jesus is in some open public place, and there's a man there that is afflicted with this condition. Now, the affliction is spiritual, but it has a physical manifestation. It has a physical demonstration, if you like. So the problem is this man cannot speak. He is mute. He cannot say anything. And it's not because he doesn't have a tongue or vocal cords. It's because he is bound by a spirit. So Jesus comes against this spirit and casts it out. He sends the demon out, casts it away, and then the man can speak. Jesus was coming against a spiritual enemy. It was a spiritual enemy that he was coming against. Now, if you're visiting us this morning, if you've been dragged to church by a friend, if you're dipping your toe in this whole thing called Christianity and church, then this morning, I can say it's going to be weird for you. Okay? It's going to be weird. If you've been coming to church for some time, this morning also could be weird for you. Because we're talking about stuff that we don't talk about very often in this part of the world, at this time in history. People don't talk about demons. People don't listen to stories about demons. People don't even want to think about them. It's not your usual playground chatter. It's not the kind of thing you talk about when you're picking the kids up or over in the garden fence. It's not respectable in 21st century England to talk about demons. But if you read this passage, it also wasn't respectable for Jesus to talk about demons. And there are three common reactions when we talk about demons. The firstly, and we can see them in the passage, the firstly is that people are amazed. People were amazed at what Jesus did. Secondly, there are a group of people there that thought that what he was doing was evil, that it wasn't from God. And there are people today that, if you do anything spiritual, they're scared of it and they believe it's evil. You know, I met an amazing woman some time ago when I was doing some filming work. And she's been called a witch and some awful things. She absolutely loves the Lord. She is a Christian. She absolutely loves Jesus. And she does card readings at psychic fairs. And they're Christian cards with scriptures and stuff. But because it's spiritual, Christians have been afraid of it. And she's been kicked out of churches because of this. And this happened here. People thought that what Jesus was doing was evil. And then thirdly, the third group, there were people that were skeptical. They saw what Jesus is doing, they didn't believe it, and they still asked for a sign from heaven. Despite seeing it with their own eyes, seeing this mute man be able to speak, they still asked for a sign from heaven. Jay Pathak is a vineyard pastor from the States, and I love his teaching. He's a very bright man. And he says that there are two groups of people. There are two groups of people. There are those that underestimate the demonic, and there are those that overestimate the demonic. Now, if you underestimate it, you don't pay any attention to it, you don't think about it, it's just not in your thought process. Those that overestimate it are trying to cast demons out of flat tires and things like that. And he says that it's not a demon, it's just a flat tire. Don't overcomplicate it. But he says that generally, in the West, we underestimate. Generally speaking, we underestimate. And maybe you can identify with this. I definitely can. I really can. But however, when you read the Gospels, it's very clear and very plain that Jesus believed in demons. Do you know, if you go through the Gospel account, when you count up the miracles that Jesus performed, casting out demons is number one. He did that more than he did anything else in the Gospels. He teaches about the demonic. He teaches about demons and principalities and powers. Not only that, the Old Testament writers believed in demons. Can I have the next slide, please? Paul believed in demons. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil foothold. Next slide. Peter believed in demons. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The early church fathers believed in demons. All throughout history, people have believed in demons. It's a bit dark at the moment, this talk. It's going to get lighter later, okay? So just bear with me. Millions of people across the world believe in demons. But in this part of the world, at this time in history, with the advancement of technology, we have become cynical and ignorant of the demonic. We largely ignore it. There are people today, and we are in the vast minority, there are people all across the world, in different cultures, that believe in demons. It's just here, in the West, we struggle with anything that we can't see and we can't touch. And yet the Bible tells us very clearly that the spiritual is every bit as real as the physical. Every bit as real. Rich Nathan says, not every new idea is true, and not every old idea is false. That's interesting, isn't it, when you think about technology and all that kind of stuff. I'm not anti-technology, by the way. When we remove our Western lenses, because we read things and we understand things through a lens, don't we? Through our social, our economic, our political, our geographic. When we remove those lenses and read the Bible, we see that there are good spirits and bad spirits. There's good and bad. And when we understand this, things make more sense. You take the horrific story in the States last year when the man, young man, walked into a school and gunned down 20 children and 7 adults, including his own mother. And when he was questioned, they asked him what his motivation was. Do you know what he said? He said, I wanted to outdo Anders Breivik from Norway. I wanted to outkill more people than he did. That's not just mental illness. We're in a battle. There's a spiritual battle raging around us. And we can't be spiritually naive. We cannot be spiritually naive. We cannot just believe in God, a good spirit. We also have to believe in the bad as well. We've got to take it seriously. We can't just coast through life like Ned Flanders from The Simpsons, who thinks everything's just going to be hunky-dory and fine because I'm a child of God and it's brilliant and everything's here at my disposal. We've got to believe that we're in a spiritual battle and there's an enemy. And that enemy wants our bodies, our marriages, our children's, our jobs to be destroyed. That enemy doesn't want to just frustrate us. He wants to obliterate us. He wants to annihilate us. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And we're in the front line. When we choose to follow Jesus, and I don't mean just believing in him and coming to church. I'm talking about doing the things that he did. When we choose to follow Jesus by laying hands on the sick, by having compassion on those that are lost, by loving people, the last, the least, and the lost. When we start to do that kind of stuff, we are putting ourselves on the front line, in the trenches, putting our heads above the parapet, and we will get shot at because we're in a spiritual battle. However, if we know that we're in a battle, we can prepare ourselves. This is where it starts getting a little bit better. We can prepare ourselves. Jesus says in verse 20, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. This story isn't about Jesus and a man. This story is about two kingdoms colliding. Two kingdoms that are utterly opposite from each other, smashing and colliding. And we see Jesus having power and authority to cast that spirit out. Next slide, please. If we are not spiritually strong, we will be overpowered. In verse 21, Jesus says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. So we can read this and think, okay, that's it, I'm going to make myself stronger. We can make ourselves stronger. Maybe it's physically stronger. We can lift more weights and drink more protein. Or maybe we're thinking it's a mental strength. We can have more willpower. But what Jesus is talking about here, next slide, thank you, isn't about us being stronger. This is about Satan being strong. It says, when a strong man, which is Satan, fully armed, guards his own house, which is us, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger, Jesus, attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. So it's no good being physically strong. And it's no good also being mentally strong. It's not about our willpower. It's not enough just to be caught in an addiction. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's alcohol abuse. Maybe it's more subtle things like greed and pride and selfishness. It's no good thinking about that thing and thinking, I'm going to overcome that with my own strength, my own willpower. That isn't what we're talking about. You might be able to defend that for a short while. You might be able to defend that sin for a short while. But the problem is the enemy is strong. He's patient, he's smarter, and he's stronger than us. And he's always seeking new ways, new strategies to get at us. You still with me, or you're all distracted? Here's what Jesus says in verse 24 to 26. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds a house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. So the impure sin that you might have in your life, the issue that you have in your life, you can try and subdue it by your own willpower, by your own strength. And you might have victory over it, but you can guarantee that victory will be short term. Maybe it might be weeks or months or years. But by subduing it by your own willpower, you're not dealing with it. Jesus is saying, if you rely on your own ability, you're setting yourself up for failure. Because our spiritual enemy is stronger than us. So what do? Where does that leave us? We need someone stronger than ourselves and someone stronger than our enemy to deal with this stuff. It's all about Jesus. It is all about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is all about Jesus. It's not about us. It is all about him, our Saviour, our Prince of Peace. Jesus wants to come in and change our lives. He doesn't want us to do it on our own, because he knows we can't. He knows we're weak, we're fragile, we're broken, we get tired, we get emotional, we give in. It's all about him. We can't try to establish rules and self-discipline. We need to vacate the driver's seat and allow him to drive, to take control, to be in charge, to submit our minds, our wills, our bodies to him. And he will take control. Paul understands this in Colossians 2, verse 20. Have the next slide, please. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belonged to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. It's not about self-help. I went into the library the other day. You know, the self-help section is enormous. Way bigger than the section on Christianity. Absolutely massive. It's not about reading up and getting all the books and all the DVDs and going to all the courses. The problem is, if we try and push the sin underground, it's like trying to push a beach ball underneath the water. It will continually try and pop up, and it will pop up somewhere else in a different expression. If we try and subdue it by our own strength, by our own will, it will pop up somewhere else. Jesus wants to clean it all up. Jesus wants to take it all. Another reason we can't do it ourselves is because if we did, we would think we're amazing. We would. We would think we're awesome. But he wants us to know that he's awesome, that he's amazing, that it's all about him. Because we so easily fall into the trap of pride, don't we, and think we've got this thing sussed because we're behaving well. It's not about us at all. It's about him. The story of Gideon is an amazing example of this. Gideon, an unlikely person, God calls to lead the Israelites into battle against the Midianites. And Gideon, whilst he might be an unlikely kind of warrior or an unlikely battle person, he's obviously an amazing recruiter. And he gathers 20,000 men to take the Israelites into battle against the Midianites. 20,000 guys. And God says, that's not how I want it. I want you to have few men so that you know When I take you into battle and you defeat, when you nail the Midianites, you will know that it's because of me. Judges 7 verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. So he went down from 20,000 men to 300. Is there any chance on earth that those 300 men could have defeated that nation? Not a chance. But with God, they went in and they nailed them. 300 men. It wasn't about them. It was about God. He doesn't want us to wait to get fixed up before we come to Jesus. He wants us to admit our need, our weakness, so we can come to him and he will love us on that journey. Next slide is from a guy called William Temple, who used to be an archbishop. It says, it's no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it, I can't. And it's no good showing me a life like Jesus and telling me to live like that. Jesus could do it, I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write plays like his. And if the spirit of Jesus could come and live in me, then I could live a life like his. This is exactly what he offers us. This is exactly what he's offering us. For his spirit to dwell inside us, so that we can live a life like his. When we approach him in humility and submission and saying, I can't do this anymore, he comes and he dwells within us. A broken heart and a contrite spirit is yet to deny. My final point, it's a really short one. Next slide. Thank you so much for doing these slides, mate. I didn't even tell you I had them. There is no spiritual neutral. It's overcome or be overcome. Jesus says in verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Why would Jesus say this? Maybe you're new to church. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I can't put my hand on my heart and call myself a Christian, but I quite like church. I quite like what I hear about Jesus. I believe in this kind of community. I'm not a Christian, but I'm not against Jesus. Jesus understands something that we don't. He understands that there's a hierarchy of strength. He understands that our enemy is stronger than us. He understands that we join the strong side or get overcome by another strong side. Now, just be really clear, the strong side of God is infinitely stronger than Satan, infinitely stronger. But Satan's strength is more than ours. So we overcome or we be overcome. It's like a person, an individual going into battle against a nation. You tool yourself up with guns and ammo and knives and stuff. And you, one person goes into battle against a nation and they're going to get annihilated. But Jesus says, join the strong side. Join the strongest side. Overcome or be overcome. You can't live your life by just sheer willpower. You can try, but it won't last. Submit your need to Christ. Chris.